We've been studying the epistles of John, and we're finishing up actually 2nd and 3rd John. I don't know as much what to do with them. So I guess we got to sing our theme song. Be the last time you have to hear me sing at least that. I led singing at this congregation one time since 1985. I don't know why it hasn't been more. Maybe you could tell me
why.
They
didn't say anything, did they?
Oh, Marcus is going to sit up front so I can pick on him. And the song is 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. You can join in. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Now, they learn in prison. When I start singing, they sing louder than me, and that drowns it out. So that's the key that you should do. I saw something that doesn't directly deal with our topic, but it really struck me. And, of course, we've had a lot of killings lately in our country. And this was a quote by Mother Teresa that said, "We must not be surprised when you hear murders, of killings, of wars, of hatred. If a mother can kill her own child, what is left but for us to kill each other?" And she was a strong anti-abortion person. I'll read one more that she had. "By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills her own children to solve her problems. And by abortion, that father is told that he does not have to take any responsibility at all for the child he's brought into the world. The father's likely to put another woman in the same trouble. So abortion leads to more abortion." Anyhow, not whatever, but that's the opposite of love, isn't it? Bob?
I think it's important to remember anyone who supports sustainability, the ecological program, is tacitly accepting that we need to kill 7.5 billion people to make it possible.
Did everybody get, we reviewed this last week, one of these handouts? If not, Dave, I don't think you got one. Why don't you pass these out? This was the things that we know from 1 John.
They make them useful.
Huh?
They make them useful?
Yeah. We reviewed them last week, but it's just kind of a review of the things of John that we talked about. So 2 John. I'm reading from the English Standard. "The elect to the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who love know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love." Truth, love, and commandments are some of the popular things here. There's probably nothing particularly different with 2nd and 3rd John other than a little bit more about false teachers. The elder... probably referring to John's age. I don't think, of course, the position of elder, but John was known to them. Another question, and I don't have the answer, the elect lady, is this written to a particular individual or possibly more likely a congregation and her children? I don't know. You can see people that go both ways with that. I don't know how it matters for the point of the lesson. But whom I love in truth. So 5 times in the English Standard, he talks about truth in this passage. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. Okay? So the body of Christ. Because the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Okay? Thoughts on that? We've talked some about the truth abiding in us and this thing about forever and eternal life. And everybody wants me, Becky?
I don't know if it really ties in, but it makes me think about 1 Corinthians 13, these 3, abide, faith, hope, and love.
Okay.
There's some things that last forever.
Okay. One of the key themes, good connection there. One of the key themes of 1 John is things that live forever. Contrasting the 1 John chapter 2, 15, the things of the world. They often look so good, they look so attractive, they look so important, they look so valuable, but they said don't get too attached to that because they all pass away. And what are the things that last forever? We talked about eternal life. I kind of doing a summary here as well, not as the length of life, but the quality of life, that we have in Christ, which is so important. And that's the thing that's important. And some of us getting older, I guess we're all getting older, but some of us getting older for sure can recognize what's really valuable in our life, what really is important. And as we look back, and sometimes the things we spend our time chasing after aren't that valuable. Good thought. Other thoughts on that? Will be with us forever. It's a good thing for evaluation of what's really going to last in my life. What's really going to be known about me? What's going to be said about me as I've gone? What have I left behind? What kind of legacy? What kind of follows me? Okay. We talked about, three aspects in our study. Right doctrine, and here we're going to see about false teachers again. And apparently they infected the church severely because some people walked away from the truth. We're going to see in a few verses. And right doctrine basically having to do with who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that was, of course, the problem he had in his life. They knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth, but is he the Messiah? Did he come in the flesh? Some of the things we talked about. So there's right doctrine, and this is just what I put it, right living, that we have to walk in the light. If we're really in Christ, we would be walking in the light and not practicing sin. We do still sin, and he talked about that, but we're not practicing it. It's not a way of life. It's not the thing that we live for as we used to live for in the world. And then lastly, and particularly John emphasized a lot, that we're right with other people. That we have right relationships with others. And, of course, the opposite of that is if I say I love God, whom I've never seen, but I can't love, who do I want to pick on? David? Okay, I'll leave you alone, Mark. I don't love David, who I do see, then I'm a what?
Liar.
I'm a liar. And the truth is not in me. So this type of love, I'd say infects our life, changes our life, transforms our life, so we can even love our enemies. And, of course, that's a love that comes from God. And there's truth five times in these verses, so that's a real emphasis that he has from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. We've talked about also that there are people very caring in the world, but religion, if it's not based on the truth, the standard of God, is as lost can be. And to me, that's kind of the saddest type of thing, to think you're right being religious and not being right according to the Word. So we need to know what the Word has to say. I don't know, nothing to me that I can see profoundly new so far. Any thoughts on that? I'm talking too much. You want me to sing again?
Yeah.
You might want to speak up. It's good, we got a good number here. Good number we've had for quite a while, and I guess everybody's got their shots now, and so doing good. So okay, well, we'll I'll read some more, and then feel free to open it. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I like in verse 3 where it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Those are qualities that are really valuable.
Mm-hmm. You know? What is valuable?
Grace and mercy and then peace.
Yep. In Ephesians, which we studied prior to this, I thought this is a good follow-up. Ramon talked about grace, Paul the Apostle of grace, and what grace was. Or did I push the button?
It was pushed already.
Okay, it was pushed already. I saw Jeannie up, so I thought maybe I had. It's going, Jeannie.
Thank you. Last week it didn't.
Okay. It says 26:35. Wow, so it's going for a while.
Yeah, I started really early.
Okay. Well, she knows what she's doing, so I'll leave that there. And then, of course, mercy and peace. Peace that passes all understanding. One of the most wonderful things about being a Christian. One of the things that makes us kind of weird to the world is what's the matter with you, or what's the matter for you, is one of the guys I work with used to say that how can we, after such terrible things in our lives, still have some peace in our life? And it's, of course, there's Christ ruling in our lives. It really transforms the way we look at obstacles and problems and sufferings and difficulty. Not that we find them joyful, but we have something that overcomes that and is greater. So, pretty good combo. It's better than the Burger King combo by a long shot. Other thoughts on that?
Yeah,
Okay, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded. So command, command, command. We talked about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, okay? So command is a lot. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as much as I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you've had from the beginning. So the emphasis of commandments and obedience, which you've talked about before, so that you would walk in them. Not just something you hang on the wall. A lot of homes, at least I remember growing up, we had the Ten Commandments on the walls. It's probably better to have them where?
In your heart.
In your heart and in your life, in your actions, in your caring for people. Obviously, it's good to have a reminder of them hanging somewhere, but particularly that. But to think about, of course, this is, if it's dealing with an individual lady, and she's talking about her physical children, more likely the church, that they're walking in truth. And even when you think about your own children, and this can be a joy or bring sorrow in your life, and I'm not trying to bring sorrow, but there's nothing you want to hear more than that your children or the people you know and love are faithful to the Lord. That's the best thing, whether they're a brain surgeon or it's the lowest job, maybe janitor, not necessarily, but that doesn't matter as much as that they're faithful in the Lord. That's the thing we want to hear. And all of us have known over the years people that have walked away from the Lord, and that brings sadness to us and to the Lord. And so that brings great joy to know that people are faithful and walking that way. And Ron, I'm sure you've done a number of funerals, probably others. I've done a number, and it's a whole lot different when somebody's been a faithful member of the church than when they got drunk and wrapped their car around a tree drunk. And that kind of thing. So it's good to know people walking in the Lord. So thoughts on that? The joys of knowing that people are doing the right thing. They're nothing better than I know. Yes, sir, Mr. Ron.
He says, as you have heard from the beginning, where is the beginning?
Well, we talked about that in 1 John. Of course, you got in the very beginning, in the beginning of the book, but I think here he's talking about the teaching of that the apostles brought, and it reminds me of Paul speaking about them deception coming in. We've seen Galatians, we've seen Colossians, and here we're going to see deceivers came in. So they had the truth. Apparently, there were people that were walking correctly, just as we think of people that are being faithful in the church, and then something occurred, and we talked about tragedy sometimes come up in people's lives, or in the parable of the sower, there's the worries of the world, or the cares and riches of the world, that kind of strangle off that. So my understanding is he's talking about they received the truth initially in their walk. They were doing the right thing, they were walking correctly, and then for one reason or another, either false teachers, and he's going to talk about that in a minute here, coming in and deceiving the flock and leading them astray. Okay, and we have those warnings all through the Bible. And of course, all you got to do is look at 2,000 years of history, and it's pretty sad history what's happened in the church, and how deceivers have come in and led people astray. So that's my understanding, that you are walking according to that truth. And like I said, Paul particularly deals with that in Galatians and Colossians. Other thoughts on that? A good question, Rob. So you get on the right path, and sometimes you're staying on it. It's a bad comparison, I guess, but I've sometimes been on the right diet for me, and you can tell I haven't maintained it. So sometimes having a good start is good, but Christianity is a lifelong process, isn't it? And that's why we have each other, is Jeannie will knock me alongside the head, and our wives are real good at that, and let you know you're not on the right path. Jeannie?
That goes back to the parable of the soils.
Mm-hmm.
There are 4 different kinds of soils: the path, the rocky, the thorns, and the fertile.
Yeah.
And if you're in the wrong soil, the word doesn't take.
Yeah. And then there's some that it took, but it didn't last long. So I think that's right. Not to make a 1 out of 4 make it. That's not the point of the parable, but. There's many that just don't sustain. And So part of our work as the body of Christ to really encourage one another, isn't it? In difficult times, and sometimes rebuke and even chasten. Ron?
A deceiver that could be an antichrist.
Okay, we're gonna get to that. That's good. Just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So it's a lifestyle that we're continuing for many deceivers. Okay? And we talked about that in 2:26 of 1 John, 3:7, 4:6. But many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the antichrist. So they were already in the world. He mentioned that in 1 John. Sometimes people think of the antichrist as a particular individual, maybe connected with the man of lawlessness and Thessalonians that's coming before the end, but there was already false teachers going on. And in this particular situation, it's the group denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. We talked about a little bit before, the group later known to be the Gnostics, which is from knowledge to know-it-alls. We have know-it-alls today, the people that think they know it all and not very teachable. And they were saying that, remember the Docetism as well, they were saying that the flesh is evil and the spirit is good, so your body is going to sin. And I hear that a number of ways today. You know, I'm just a man, I do what men do, and I'm just this and that, and I'm only human, and so what do you expect me to try to be perfect for? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Just making excuses for sin is the problem. So that was one of the things. Remember some of the other things from 1 John? About denying that Jesus came in the flesh?
Test every spirit. Test every spirit.
Okay, testing spirits. Okay, we spoke about that. And, of course, what's behind the teaching, what's behind a person. We talked some about the Bereans and that situation as well, them doing that. And so it's sad because you got, first of all, there's many deceivers. We've had enough just to have one. And deceivers, of course, who's the father of lies?
Satan.
And he could take the truth and twist it with, I think it was Ron or someone brought up just one word in Genesis or back in the garden. Changes everything. One word could change everything. And so he's very good at that. Don't try to play with him. Have gone out into the world. So I think there's two things here. I'll open it up. But one, they've left the church. So they've gone into the world, but I also get the idea they're evangelizing. Okay? Not only are they lost, but they're going out and reaching other people. Okay? And again, I think if you look at 2,000 years of history, we see a lot of that, of people being deceived. That's sad. And they don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one, or ones, of course, would be plural, is a deceiver and antichrist, which simply means opposed to Christ. Opposed to the teachings of Christ, opposed to the doctrine of Christ. And we talked about way back when, why? Why would somebody have such a thing of that? And in a lot of ways, it came around minimizing sin. Okay? And we're all pretty good. Humans are at rationalizing, minimizing, denying, projecting, all kind of other things. I've learned from prison illegal. It's nothing but a sick bird, or it's not illegal unless you get caught. And they didn't get that from prison. They got that from a long time ago from other people. But we all have our rationalizations for sin, and of course none of them stand up against a holy God. But so that was a lot of the motivation. The false teaching was there. A lot of the motivation that we as humans have to fall for such a thing as that. We see that in the churches in Revelation, churches in Asia, and Jezebel and others coming in. So we always have to be on guard about that. I think I'm appreciative of our elders. 100 and some years. How old is this congregation? Really good at math. I know none of you are 100 years old, but this congregation is over 100 years old. 112 maybe? I don't know. And think about the elders over the years and the things they've had to come up against with false teachers at times. And there's a lot of congregations that haven't lasted that long. So I give praise to our elders for that. Yes, sir.
Well, it removes the importance of who Jesus is and why he is. So if you can rationalize things away, then Christ died for nothing.
Yeah, amen.
If the mind is drawn away from the true reason why Jesus came to this earth, which was for me and my sin, then you're foolish. If you don't think that, you're foolish, because that's why he came to me.
Well, a lot of important things you said there, yeah. Two things I'll pick on. One, once we start chipping away at the truth of the word, it may seem like a small thing, but it ends up being a big thing. And the big thing of who Jesus is the ultimate thing. And then why he came to earth. I mean, I wouldn't want to do that. Would you want to have your son die for the sins of Ben Brion? You know, Ben did some terrible thing. Now I'm picking on you, Ben. But he sent his son because of sin. Sin was so awful.
Well, but what people do, and we can do it ourselves, is to rationalize, well, that's not that bad.
Yeah.
Well, if it's not that bad, then Jesus wouldn't have come to die for you.
Amen. Yeah, sin is very, very bad, but we tend to think it isn't. And we rationalize, or at least I'm not like Ben Brion. I'm not quite that bad, but sin is just awful. And the consequences, we live in a world, we see that. And once you start taking that away, then you start losing everything. Very important point. Thank you. Bob?
I would suggest that most people, especially those who would try to use this argument, really don't understand why sin is evil. And essentially it comes down to the fact that the attitudes that God calls sin are the ones he cannot permit in his presence because he's too holy. Okay? If we have those attitudes, we cannot go to heaven.
Good point. It's the attitudes that ultimately end up leading to the actions. A lot of unholy attitudes that have to be. There are a lot of lists in the Bible. I told you before, and I'm going to do a sermon, Let's Get Naked. In other words, the things we need to throw off, we get rid of, and they really deal with attitudes and behaviors, and then the things we put on. It's a total. It's not a makeover. It's a total renewal. Whole new nature. Okay? And God working in us. We talked about that in Ephesians. A couple hands up. Yeah?
Well, sin separates us from God, and Jesus brings us back to
God. You can say the last part again.
Jesus brings us back to God.
There you go.
Bridge back to God.
All right.
We're sinning. We're separated from God.
All right. Sin separates us from God. We talked about earlier him being the propitiation, the payment. And connecting us back. I always like that one thing stuck with me that Rich Howell said that was, you know, the first three chapters, things kind of going hunky-dory, or at least starting off really good in creation. And the last three chapters of the book, us getting back with God. And the rest of it is human history, our separation from God. And it took such a payment, the blood of the Son of God, for us to do that. Nothing else could make that kind of connection. Very important cost. And First Peter, we value things by the price that's paid for them in the blood of Jesus. Becky, any other questions?
I thought it was very different from this, so I don't.
We'll allow it. If we don't like it, we can, you know.
The Antichrist, people want to make that something weird, and this mysterious. And the other day somebody was asking a question about how you can tell it's an Antichrist, and she had this whole scenario about an evil baby being born, and it's not that complicated, but I think it's reassuring to people to think that the Antichrist is going to be recognizable and just totally evil instead of this insidious.
Yeah. Did you say insidious?
Yeah.
Yeah. That it would be so much easier if the devil would come with this red and his pitchfork and just doing all kind of murderous, terrible things that, you know, 98% of the people in the world would just strongly stand against. But he comes in ways as an angel of light that seem very small, and he works his way in. And it can happen in all of our lives. So it's not just thinking that's some wicked, evil person, and I'd never fall for that, but we can. And again, you look at human history, it's still amazing. I think of Cain, told by God, sin is crouching at the door, what have you. I mean, a message directly from God, and he still does it. And yet I can be just as foolish. Greg?
I think in Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist, and I don't day final Antichrist will be seen in it.
that is Christ in the prominent way. That's why it's so important to be able to recognize this, mm-hmm. is that the Antichrist contradicts the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important that we really study this and
Scripture also says that he will appear with many miraculous signs. Some are real and some are not.
Yeah. So there we have a particular individual, and we have some the witnesses and the prophets coming up and that, and anything getting away from the Lord. And the other thing it shows, and it goes back to Jesus, where like sheep, we want a Messiah. We want a Savior. Well, my grandparents, they didn't talk about it much, but grew up in Germany under Hitler. And Hitler was considered really good at some point. If you look at history, people liked Hitler because of some of the things that he did. And it starts off, it might be really good in one area. The guy in Zimbabwe, can't think of his name now, that, you know, everybody loved him at first, and then the longer he got worse and worse. So it often starts off not as this terrible red being, but starts off as something kind of good or helpful that people, we get suckered into, really looks good. And there's a lot of things sometimes that we talk about in politics. I'll try to minimize that. You know, sometimes we look to government or some person to really solve our problems, but the only solver is Jesus Christ. And it easily can look pretty good. And so that's a good point. Ron.
A couple of comments from those that are joining us through the Zoom portion. Lon Sullivan, in talking about this Antichrist or really anything that puts us in opposition, he says it's rebellion against the sovereignty of God. So it's really almost anything that is in opposition to God being the ruler of our lives.
Right.
That is in opposition or anti. I'm not sure exactly to which of the statements, but somebody said something that prompted Carolyn to look at 1 John 1:7, which I'll read quickly here, the reference from 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, which I think would be the contrast to rebellion, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So obviously the Antichrist would be the opposite of that. Anything that pulls us away from the blood?
Yeah. And it all started, even prior to the creation of earth, with somebody up in heaven going against the sovereignty of God, a guy named Lucifer. And apparently, imagine being there. I mean, we all want to get there. And then a third of the angels fall with them that they're suckered by it. So the point I'm trying to make is that it can happen. We need to really be, and watch is our next verse. We need to really be careful and watch. We really need to stick with the Word. We need to stick together as a pack of sheep because we're all kind of dumb, and help one another on the path, because it's not that hard to get led astray. It really is not that hard. And like I said, it starts small and ends up with big consequences. Huh?
And 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also."
In another broader sense, we have a lot of people claiming to have a relationship with God, but not through Christ. And he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. We live in a world in America today where, as long as your religion's working for you, that's fine. But obviously, if it's not based on the truth, it all falls to nothing. And that's a sad thing.
So you've got two major religions in the world that deny that Christ was the Son of God come in the flesh.
Yeah. Over billions. Billions of people
intermarry and coddle. Just like you said, they believe in one God. We like to think that they're believing a lie and it's okay because they believe in a God. Whenever I see that coexist sign on people's cars, and I think, they feel secure, and really they're putting forth the same idea that Christ may have been a good prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's another point with, I think people, I don't know, a few people I've ever seen with that say, well, can't we just be at all at peace with one another? There's such a desire for peace based on false premises, you know, and the truth isn't true. It doesn't mean we beat people up to don't believe like we do, but we need to try to be concerned about them. And but that's another false thing that people want to have. Just let's all get along, and you have your thing, and I'll have my thing. But if someone's lost and they're going to hell, how can I let that happen to them?
Well, because guess what? If you're not teaching the truth, guess who you are?
Yeah. Amen.
So it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It came to separate. It didn't come to. I mean, people forget about wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go through it. Narrow is the way. And staying on that path, it's not easy. We're going to be tested to do that in 1 Peter. And so even though we follow what these scriptures are telling us, and we recognize sin in our life, God is not there when we're doing that. And Christ is the only one that brings us back to that.
And Jesus spoke about this, to rip apart families. You know, the gospel, you know, divides. It unites us in Christ, but it also divides things in the world. It divides families. It's a very serious business that would happen. And we kind of decide what's going to be first. So let's say, 8, watch yourselves. Okay? So they'll both watch myself individually and watch ourselves collectively, that you may not lose what, and it could be you or we, have worked on, and that's a thing that you could talk about, but we probably won't, have worked for, that we may win a full reward. So there's an individual responsibility that I have, but what we've studied throughout the whole message, whether this is to be you individually or we, plural, and there's some thoughts on both sides, that we have an obligation to one another. That's clearly a message we've seen. And that's why we're here. That's part of the reason why I'm here tonight, is that I need this. It helps me sometimes to hear the teaching. Sometimes maybe I don't get so much out of the teaching, but just see my brother and sister and how they're doing, if there's something going on, to pray for them. And look at animals. Going up around Lake Butler, I see there's two horses. One's looking one way and one looking another. And they just kind of smart enough to do that because they're looking. There may be some critter out there to eat them. And so just like animals will watch over collectively, okay, then we do that with one another. And we want that full reward. We don't want to lose what we've achieved, okay, in the Christ. Which obviously means then it's not once saved, always saved, which we touched on as well. Because you made a choice. I made a choice to follow him. And if you choose to jump out of that, or you choose to turn your back on him, we're not talking about, remember we talked about the thing not getting hit by the truck just before we die, but just an outright refusal, unwillingness to repent, an anger, resentment towards God, and remain in that condition, we've lost it. So we need to have this watching out. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Verse 9. And what I don't know, this is my thought on that going ahead is kind of fits with the idea of the Gnostics, in the sense that they, why no more? Instead of just sticking with what the Word says, you know, I want to add a little bit more, I want to know a little bit more, I want to change it a little bit, and so they're going on ahead. And I think of Jesus saying, follow me. So I don't need to get ahead of Jesus, I need to be walking in his path, in his Word, not jumping ahead. But I don't know, that's just my thought. Other thoughts on that, if you've had a chance to look at that and think on that one?
It seems like that's what makes so many people want to follow the next new thing.
Yeah, okay.
So somebody looks like he's discovered something new.
Yeah.
Got a deeper understanding. Let's go see what he has.
Yeah, looking for some itching ears. Yeah, that's very prevalent in our society today. That, oh, I found something new, that, oh, we found these old Elaine Pagels and the Gnostic Gospels, and they found, oh, the book of this, the book of that, all those apocryphal books and pseudepigraphal books existed a long time ago. Looking for something new, looking for something exciting, something different. Maybe that's even in the church sometime. We wonder, we want to attract people, we want to keep people. Do we need a song and dance? I can go into prison, I get a full house, I bring dancing girls and donuts, and I can fill the house. And that's a little crude maybe, but we're always looking for some way to attract people, which we should. But ultimately, and if the gospel isn't good enough, if we present it correctly and we love people, then I don't know what you could do. That's a good point. Other thoughts? Ben?
I recall a conversation I had a while ago. Talking about one thing, and it, when everything got into the Constitution of the United States, and I said, well, you know, you just have to go by what it says instead of, and the person wants to make it a living document, it's a living document. I said, it's the same thing with the Bible. You know, you got to go by what the Bible says. You're not one of those who think that that's the only way, you know. So it's like, if you do insist on this, you know, the world's going to say, well, you're just, you know, hoboken or something like that.
Are you one of them? You're one of them. Yeah, amen. And we could argue about the Constitution, you know, and because that is a document written by man. It's very, very special. Like, obviously, this isn't. So there's no budget on this. We stick with that. Hey, the word doesn't need changing. People try to improve on it, and it always ends up a mess. And that's the history of mankind, trying to improve on things, or Satan, I could do it better, let me be God. It never works out. It never works out at all. Bob?
Personal observation. One of the biggest mistakes the Supreme Court ever made was to say that the Constitution could not be enforced in law as a contract. I firmly believe it is a contract between we the people and our government.
Yeah.
And it should be enforceable as such. We should be able to sue these people for breaking it.
Yeah, you read the Founding Fathers, and it's pretty amazing and pretty interesting time in human history of the things they gathered together from John Locke and others that preceded them and what this country's accomplished. And I personally, and I'm going to leave it there, then we'll move on, is that I think that had a lot to do with the Bible. You look at the early writings of Congress and all that, and they're quoting Scripture, alluding to Scripture. So a lot of it had to do with that. Now they want to claim they're all just a bunch of deists, and they weren't that. But anyhow, enough of that. So everyone who goes on ahead does not abide. So there's the abiding in the teaching of Christ. We don't need to go ahead. We don't need to go behind it, but stick right with it. Does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We talked about it being a package deal, and I like that thing. I think about on the day of Pentecost, there's a big package deal. You know, you get baptized, you get the Holy Ghost, you become a brother, you become a saint, you become a part of the body of Christ. You make a whole list of all the things we get. It's a really good package deal. And part of the package is you got to have the right teaching on Jesus. That's the thing John's dealing with. And deny part of the package, you don't get any of it. That's another thought. Well, I'll just go with this part, you go with that part. You take the high road, I'll take the low road, and we'll all get there together. And it don't work that way. Guides the teaching as the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you, now this goes into what 3 John, how do we deal with other people and false teachers? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your house or give them any greeting. Okay? For whoever greets them takes part in his wicked works. Okay? We were alluding to that earlier that, you know, if we're allowing this and not only, and this was in Ephesians, not only are we against what's wrong or evil or sinful, but we stand up and speak against it. So it's not just personally, well, that's not what I believe in, or that's not what I think, but we actually have to stand up and speak against the truth, and that's where the trouble comes. That's where the conflict comes. That's when the rocks get thrown. That's when you're hoboken. You got that, what's the pizza cutty clipper thing that shirt you used to wear?
No.
Okay. That's a hoboken shirt, I'm going to call that. But, that's a private thing there. But, so what do we do with these people? And again, in the world today, it's kind of like, well, you know, peace be with you, blessings to you. No, we don't want to be blessing or involved in passing on false teaching. That then relates to 3 John with Diotrephes and Gaius, being welcoming, receiving, and taking people in that are teaching the truth. So, verse 11, I say that again and open this up for questions. Whoever greets him or partakes in that or is involved in that in any way is partaking in their wicked works. Okay, not just the teaching, but that leads to the wicked works.
You think we could correlate that to what Paul said, and I'm not sure exactly where it was, but when he told, he was saying, when I told you not to associate with them, I was talking about those in the church.
Yeah.
Because you can't remove yourself from the world and be an effective Christian, basically.
Yeah, that's a good point, Rick, because people in the world are lost. He's talking about people that were involved in the truth and then departed. And that's clearly what we see here, that these were people that had the truth, and for whatever personal gain or reason or thinking they know it all, departed from that. And so there's someone that, you see, this fellowship, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the guy with his stepmom, things that had to be done. And hopefully these kind of things lead to correction in somebody. Because if you see someone in error and you don't speak up, they're going to think they're all right. So it's a time for us to speak. And it'll be a dividing point. They may hear it, and you may they may get won over to the truth, or you may get the rocks thrown at you. But either way, do it. Speak that truth. Very important how we deal with that. I have much to write to you. I'd rather not use ink and paper and ink. And said, I hope to come to you and talk face to face that our joy may be complete. That's how the First John started. I write these things that our joy can be complete. So as the individual, I think the apostles here, as John is one of the apostles, and then collectively as the body of Christ, joy. And it can be great joy to see everyone here in heaven. Won't have no mask, I don't think. And maybe we'll have hair or no hair, I don't know. I definitely won't need these goofy things or these things in my ears. So that's going to bring great joy. And so we're on that path together. So that was the purpose of his writing. I want to move, because of time, to 3 John. But other thoughts on that? It's how we deal with false teachers and how we try to help the ones that are doing good. There's a thing in here, and this ties to 3 John. I always call it Didache. Apparently it's Didache, the teachings of the early church. Didache or Didache, an early Christian writing, virtually contemporary with the letters of John, also mentions itinerant teachers. That's going to come up with 3 John. Now, you should welcome anyone who comes your way. This is a teaching of the early church, not from the Bible. Who comes your way and teaches you all we have been saying is good. But if the teacher proves himself a renegade and by teaching contradicts all this, pay no attention to him. Welcome every apostle on arriving as if he were the Lord. But he must not stay beyond one day. That's interesting. In case of necessity, however, the next day too. I don't know if this is where Fish and Company, after 3 days they stay. If he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. Okay? If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. The days that I attended evangelists did not end with the apostles, and there was continuing need to guard against charlatans. So there's a lot of traveling evangelists in those days. 1800s in America, a lot of that going on. The teaching come to you, the people that come to you, whether they bring the teaching, and that teaching being the teaching of Christ, the gospel. So like the widow, you want to have the prophet Elisha come in your house. So it's very common that you have a person stay. And overall, the idea behind that is if they're there to teach and help and whatever, good. But if they're there to collect money, what was that one of Burt Lancaster, that old movie? He was a false teacher.
Elmer
Gantry. Yeah. Okay. And so we got to be careful, because you now you can email somebody, call somebody, and you can figure that out. But back then you didn't know who that person was, and they could come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I knew something was wrong there. All right. So let's go to 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius. So here we clearly have an individual that we're talking about here, and whom I love in what? Truth. Okay? The truth is very important. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. See that a lot in the Bible, the excitement there is when somebody came back from a certain city and, hey, the brothers are remaining faithful, they're doing this good work. Just like we have missionaries come and they report to us, it's exciting. We had a mission day a couple weeks ago. Exciting to see what's going on. The brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. People remaining faithful. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Well, if that's, he has no greater joy, I think that ought to be one of our great joys as well, eh? Knowing that people are following the gospel, following the truth, and to see that happen. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. So here we got the people coming around. Maybe they're coming from different cities for travel. Maybe they're coming to preach. Who testified to your love before the church. Well, I went to that church and they were so friendly and they took me in. And I've seen that you have as you travel. You go somewhere to some congregation and they invite you for lunch. That always works good with me. But I mean, I've had people invite us. I invite them, us in their home to stay with them. And, you know, how do they know? Maybe I'm a mass murderer because I just did get out of prison. So you will do well to send them on your journey in a manner worthy of God. Okay, Matthew 25, hungry, thirsty, naked. So how we treat other people. Send them on a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. And that in the Old Testament was the YHWH, and now it's the name of Jesus. So they're dependent. Paul, you know, Jesus said birds have nests and foxes have dens, and where did he have? He had nowhere to lay his head. So he was willing to give it up all, everything, and that's what some of these people were doing. They were going by, and they were just going preaching the gospel, didn't know from one day to the next maybe what they had to eat. So they were dependent on the generosity of the brethren to help them, or someone accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. We need to help them, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And that's a wonderful, neat thing. Pat and I support two guys in Zimbabwe, two missionaries. Doesn't take much money for that, but it's neat to see what they're doing, to be able to be a part of that. Even though I've never met them, I know them through somebody else, but just to hear the good they're doing. And I feel a part of their work, because we're able to send a little bit of money over there and help them to do that. But fellow workers with them. Thoughts, comments on that so far?
Well, it's interesting. You said, or did you say, that they should not ask for money, but he's telling them to support them in their work.
Yeah. Yeah, here it's clearly do what you can to help them. In their teaching, and if you read the full context, it's more that if they get to the point where it seems to be a money thing, that's where you're cutting them off. In other words, they're trying to find some way where they're not just sitting at your house while you're working hard, eating your fried chicken and cleaning out your refrigerator. That's obviously a modern interpretation. But are they in it for the money, or are they in it for spreading the gospel? And they're trying to find ways to separate those things. That was kind of the point. Of course, anytime people do that, we run into funny or curious issues. Good point. Okay, so being hospitable to people in need, people are traveling. And again, that was much more necessary back then. You know, the two come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and there you got someone in the gate. Okay, Lot's going to be in the gate. They provide for people. Strangers came by, and you know, they ran out of whatever supplies they had. There was always supposed to be someone there to provide for them, a stranger, take them in. And you see that hospitality all throughout. And apparently a lot of places in the Middle East, that still, they're known for that. Even the nomads are known for their hospitality. Mark comes in, and his camel's all thirsty. He's out of gas in his Audi, whatever. I mean, they take you in, they feed you, they provide for you. That type of hospitality, one for another. And certainly the church is known to that. I've written something to the church about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. And to me, that's a picture of the one that went ahead. Does not acknowledge our authority. The authority of the apostles. Big time trouble. That's going to be false teaching. That's going to be a chip away at who Christ is. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. Talking wicked nonsense against us. I'm sure that wasn't a fun conversation, but it was necessary. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And also stops those who want to help the brothers, I'm adding that, and puts them out of the church. So what would you call that kind of person?
First person that split the church.
Say that again?
First person that split the church.
First person that split the church. That's a good point. I think of this as a control freak. Okay? They want to be in charge, and we need people in charge of certain things, but they want to determine. And Paul was amazed at how easily people fled from the truth that was preached to them. Okay? And so here it's happening. But he's wanting to take authority. John's going to come personally. He's going to straighten it out. Would have been an interesting meeting to watch.
Beloved, do not imitate evil. Okay, that, those are evil actions, he's clearly stating. Don't get involved in that type of thing, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. And when they came to Jesus, a good teacher, what did he say to them? No one is good but God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. That's how we started off 1 John chapter 1, is that the testimony of the apostles and the truth, because they were eyewitnesses. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And we have Zoom, so I guess that's a plus. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Okay? So here we see, and through the letters, a lot of personal care, not abstract teaching. When you go off to some college, you get some abstract teaching. Here, they're personally naming people and the care that they have one for another. Questions, thoughts on that? That was a quick kind of run through. So what are some of the things then for 1st, 2nd, 3rd John that hopefully in the past couple months you've been able to apply in your life? If we've studied this just as an intellectual exercise, we've gained nothing from it, because that's not what John is teaching us. What are some of the applications?
Believe it or not, Gary, this is coming from me. I'm actually encouraged to realize that the early Christians didn't have it all perfect right, and then we somehow kind of messed it up. But even early on, Christians had to work hard at being faithful and careful at being faithful. And so our task is really no different than theirs was, even though it's all these hundreds and hundreds of years and generations later.
Yeah, a lot of the letters were written because there were problems in the church, and the problems in the church because there's people in the church, and we're problems. And it's the same kind of thing.
Instead of despairing that the church is terrible, we recognize the church has always dealt with these things, and we should too.
Yeah. So our expectations seem to be realistic in that. Yep. That's just part of our life. And in your daily life, you deal with troubles, the tire gets flat, the boss says, I don't need you no more. But we overcome that. That's the power to overcome. Other thoughts, or in your own experience, how has this study, I hope, helped you to either understand more or, more importantly, to love more? Terry?
Just the real importance as a parent of adult children that we need to constantly affirm their good choices, the way they're raising their children, that type of thing, because they're not getting it from very many other people. And they're constantly bombarded with things that might be more fun or more popular, that kind of thing. But it doesn't matter how old they are, they still need to hear it.
Yeah. And even us old people, positive affirmation. They say for every negative comment, it takes 17 positive ones. I don't know where they came up with that to offset it. And that's why we're here today, to encourage one another. Positive affirmation, all up and down the line. And certainly for the younger they are, the more important it is. Very good point. Other thoughts?
You got an affirmation from our watchers. Lon says, Gary, it has been an... And he shouts at this point.
Shouts.
On the computer, you know they're shouting when it's in all capital.
Oh, okay.
So I'll try to say it out loud the way he printed it. Gary, it has been an excellent class.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lon. Other thoughts? What are we doing next?
Thank you for saying that. I was hoping we'd have a chance. There's a handout over here. We're going to start looking at what I call the disciples' prayer.
Okay.
And this will tell you more about what that's about.
Next Wednesday?
It's a take-home to bring back.
Same bad channel, same bad time.
That's right.
So pick up one of those so you can be prepared for class next week. Any other thoughts? Well, we will close with a prayer, so don't run off here. Other thoughts or comments? I really appreciate you all. I know that we started off with slow in numbers. Appreciate Ron doing this Zoom thing so that we're able to
to do that, and all you people at home, I appreciate you.
Yeah, we've got about another 20 people that are enjoying the class tonight, just so you know.
Okay. And so let's close the prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this study, and we see the love that was there in the early church. As Ron said, we also see problems, so we don't get discouraged by that, because you, greater are you that's in us than he's of the world. So you've given us the power, you've given us the tools, you've given us the ability to overcome all the wiles of Satan. Nothing but a liar, nothing but a trickster. His day is coming, and he'll be taken care of for sure. And so, Lord, help us to walk in this light, to walk in love, to walk in truth. Help us to bring that to other people. Some will receive it with rejoicing, some will reject it. That's not our job, but we bring the truth to them. And we're thankful that Jesus did that. He wasn't received all that well initially either, but now he's reached every corner of the world. So pray, Lord, that we'll use our influence that all of us have for good and to live this type of love. Again, we're just thankful to have the opportunity to do this study, and help us to continue to abide in this love and in this truth for all the days that we have, and encourage us to do so, that we'll see you face to face one day. It's in Jesus' name we give you praise and thanks. And all God's people said, amen. All right, be a blessing. Don't just be blessed, but be a blessing.